So I hope it's not something we think about a lot, but when we do, how do we envision the devil, demons? We're probably shaped by all sorts of popular media, these silly pictures, horns, a tail. One image that has stuck with me for many years actually comes from John Milton's Paradise Lost. The demons have no knees. And that seems odd, an odd detail. But of course, if you think that you deserve to be the greatest thing in all of creation, why would you need knees? You have no one to kneel before. And so John Milton is capturing this deep spiritual truth that if we choose to dwell in our self-will and pride, we get stuck that way. And so that reflection really is meant to be a question to us. When we appear before God, will we have knees or will we not? And we definitely want knees. Our readings at first may sound very economic today. There's a lot of talk about money and resources. And so it'd be easy to kind of go the route of, let's talk about how you're giving to the church. But really, how we give is so often a manifestation of the state of our heart, whether or not we are developing those spiritual needs. That's what our Lord is after. And so I really want to focus on this proclamation from the prophet Amos, God speaking through him, because it is powerful. God isn't satisfied with the fact that the people of Israel are saying, hey, we're keeping the feasts, we're making sure we observe the Sabbath, but their obedience stops there, and it's all false, because they're waiting, watching the clock, waiting for the Sabbath, or for the feast to be over, so they can get back to the stuff of the real world. And oh, by the way, they've so distanced the way that they live from the call of God who has saved them and raised them up, that they're cheating, fixing their scales, changing what coinage is worth. And perhaps most damningly, instead of being a light to the nations, and being different from the way the nations of the world are in relation to the poor, they see the poor as chattel, goods to be bought or sold. They even have gone so far as to make sure that they're being efficient and not wasting the refuse of the wheat. If we know our Old Testament, once the fields were picked through once, that was it. What was left on an ear of grain or on a tree, that was meant to be for the poor. It's very clear in the command of God that that's the way Israel is supposed to be. They're supposed to be a kingdom founded on the generous heart of God, remembering always that they were brought out of slavery. And so to have a heart turned in compassion to those in need, but by giving in to the selfish concupiscence that's there for all of us, Israel looks a heck of a lot like the world. And the way that we can tell that for ourselves is to ask the question, how do we deal with those that we consider to be the poor, to be less than us, those whom we consider our enemies? That's telling of whether or not we have a heart more like God or the world's. And in the end, as the gospel says, we only get one. So this life is so important, not just to make sure we direct our finances correctly, but to ask the question, does my heart have knees or does it not? Am I the center, the measure of my universe, or is it God? And this bears long-term reflection on our part, because, of course, the people of Israel in Amos' time could hide behind, look, we're doing the Sabbath stuff. We're celebrating the feasts. I come to Mass each Sunday. I come to Mass every day. I make sure I say my rosary. I have my, look at how worn my devotional book is. Never mind that I gossip, that I look down my nose on those who are different than me. Never mind the fact that I bicker the first chance that I'm given. Never mind any of these things. I've checked the boxes. I've got a shield of what I can say to God to prove that I'm worth something to Him. So the whole of this life is really a response to what the rich man says to the steward. Prepare a full account of your stewardship. Again, the parable sets it in a moment of finality, but God in His mercy gives us our lifetime to prepare that account. And the prudence of this steward is not the virtue of prudence. He's stealing from his employer, if you missed what's going on there. He's clever, figures out a way to take care of himself, ingratiates himself to his master's debtors so that when he's fired, they can say, well, you know, he did save me 50 measures of olive oil. He did save me 20 cores of wheat. I can find a place for him. Right. This is a steward who's ready to lie, cheat, and steal, cut throats just for himself. And so Jesus asks us, how intense are we for the pursuit of the kingdom of God? How intense are we in giving away ourselves, our self-will, for the sake of true wealth? Being given what truly is ours, namely our inheritance from the Father, with everything else being passing. Do we have everything in right order? Because, yeah, there are plenty of bankers, wealthy people who probably belong in prison, been very smart about making sure they're enriched with the wealth of this world. How smart are we in making sure that we're enriched with the wealth of eternal life? So I want to invite us to just reflect on a few things. So first, yeah, it's important to ask, what am I doing with my money? Is my giving, in fact, sacrificial? And not just sacrificial in its amount, but sacrificial in its direction. Sometimes we might be tempted to say, well, I've put charitable organizations in my will, so I'm all good. I can live the way that I want now. Jesus calls that out, actually, at a different point in the gospel. Again, there's a dishonesty that's there in our heart because we get to keep the safety and security and comfort of now. Can't take it with us when we die, so fine, then you can have it. Do we give with strings attached? Maybe not in so many words, but are we bothered when those that we give to don't do quite what we hoped they would? Do we try and measure the worthiness of those that we're giving to, as if we have a position of power or control over them with the weapon of wealth? How do we give in terms of our time? And this isn't just signing up to volunteer, but it truly is the consideration that my time is not my own. I love the idea that each day we should take a Sabbath. Just as God calls us each week to take a Sabbath, taking a Sabbath in the day is important because we are not robots and we have to resist the push of the world that says produce, 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 sleep so that you can get up and produce, produce, produce. That's not the vision of God. Instead, God desires that, yes, we give as He gives, but for the sake of enjoying the kingdom of love that results from that giving. And so to be able to build towards that end, we ourselves must allow ourselves to experience it, hence a Sabbath each week, a Sabbath perhaps each day. But outside of that time, how do we think of our time? How dare so-and-so intrude upon me when I have stuff to do? Don't they know how busy I am? There's a place where perhaps we can learn to bend some stiff knees. Perhaps the place to learn this generosity, this suppleness of heart, is in the Mass. A lot of times, since that study came out that said only about a third of Catholics believe in the real presence of the Eucharist, all sorts of ideas have been surfaced that basically amount to, we have to keep telling people that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. Amen, absolutely we should, but we've been doing that by and large, and we're still where we're at. It isn't just a matter of beating facts into somebody's brain. It is a matter of allowing someone to be drawn into the same mystery that we are, which means first we must ask, have we been drawn into that mystery? And not just with the intellectual assent that I believe that what happens on this altar is bread and wine becoming the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus, but that when I come and celebrate in Holy Mass, that my whole self is given over. Now, that does not mean the production of lots of warm fuzzies and levitation and all sorts of signs and symbols that we think of when we think of piety and devotion. But it is the brutal day-to-day work of turning our heart over to the one who is on the altar. And our heart includes that little portion of the universe that is ours. So it includes our co-workers who grind our last gear, the boss who we think doesn't deserve the position that they have, the spouse whom we've been arguing with, our siblings who we wish maybe we're a little different. Whatever it might be, we have an obligation to bring it here, to give over to the Lord. That is how we engage with Holy Mass, as if we believe that what is happening on this altar, the one who is on this altar offering himself to the Father, is indeed here. This is how we ourselves are drawn into the mystery, so that our lives flow with that grace that comes from this altar. And the good news is, Mass is never wasted when we love. Sometimes we have a bad night, don't sleep well, we wake up and we're tired the entire time through. Sometimes our kids are real difficult and we feel like we've spent all of Mass trying to be a disciplinarian. Sometimes we get distracted by what the people around us are doing. And I'm including myself in this. And so we may be tempted to say, got nothing out of that Mass. If we engage with Mass in love, loving our child who's having a rough day, loving even as we're fighting to keep our head from nodding forward, loving, praying for those who may be distracting us, it's not wasted, because this is the supreme place of love in the universe. And so we're joining our small efforts to love in that moment or through our week to the unlimited, perfect generosity of God. And I promise, over time, our heart is transformed to that place of quiet, tranquility, devotion, and dignity that St. Paul says we should be praying for. Not because everything in the world around us becomes perfect. Remember, he's saying, pray for kings and all in authority. Who is the king at this point? The emperor? Nero. Most insane, violent, murderous, persecuting emperor that existed at the time. But no, we will live a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity, imitating Jesus who gives himself as a ransom for all. God's desire from the beginning is that his people would live as he does, with knees. And he shows us this in Jesus, who kneels down to raise us up. So let us not be afraid of giving. First, giving him the stuff we don't want to give him. Our sinfulness, our shame, our fear, our weakness. And then giving to others what he gives to us. Even the stuff we're afraid we won't get back if we give it away. Because love is always enough. God's love is always enough. So as we draw close to Jesus in the Eucharist today, may we come forward with spiritual knees that bend before our Lord, that are open to receiving his compassionate kindness, generosity, and infinite love, so that we ourselves may make an offering of our lives in union with him, and so take our limited, weak, selfish hearts and allow them to be made like his, sharing in that infinite generosity.